Take your Bibles, if you will, and open with me first to Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. We're going to look at Ephesians 5 and then at Colossians chapter 3. Now, I have to tell you, I've got an almost two-page outline here, and that means one of two things. This one's either going to be really quick or we might finish next week. We'll see where we get. But looking this morning at a message titled, The Wife's Role, Submission, from Ephesians 5, verses 2 through 24 and Colossians 3:18. The reality is, every Christian is called to live a life of submission, submitting in obedience to God, to one another within the body of Christ. We're going to look at other realms of authority and submission also for all of us every day. So we're going to answer the question, what does it mean to submit? And how and why does this principle apply specifically to wives in relationship to their husbands within the covenant of marriage? So this morning we're going to learn from the scripture what submission is. And by the way, we're also going to learn what submission is not. I think that there are reactions against the principle of submission for two reasons. First, because what many people believe submission is not submission. And secondly, because sinful, rebellious human beings don't want to submit. They don't want to submit to God. They repress the knowledge of God. They don't want to serve Him. They don't want to be obedient to Him. And they know that they're not being obedient. Brother Vita pointed out this morning, how often is it that it is those who are wicked, who are sinful, who know what they ought not to be doing, but they do it and it doesn't even seem to faze them. But if you as a Christian do it, they're very quick to point it out. Say, wait, you're a Christian. You shouldn't do that. Well, if a Christian shouldn't do it, nobody should do it, right? They know they repress the knowledge of God. That's the real difficulty with the principle of submission, is that we don't want to be obedient to what God says. As we begin by looking at the principle of submission, I want to go back, in fact, start in verse 18 instead of verse 22. So as we are told here in verse 18 of chapter 5 of Ephesians, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Now, the way our Bibles are divided up with headings, sometimes those titles and those headings are helpful. Sometimes they're really not. Sometimes they break the flow. Sometimes even the chapter breaks do that. Don't think that you have to read to the end of a chapter and stop. What we saw this morning, in fact, the book of Acts, you noticed that we read about the martyrdom and the death of Stephen. And then chapter 8, they put the chapter there. Whoever did that put the chapter break in. And it starts out and it tells us Saul was consenting at his death. When we stopped, we missed that. If we didn't read any further, we would miss then what happened in the life of Saul. So don't just think that a chapter break means this is a natural place to break. The Psalms were written in chapters. The Proverbs were written in chapters. The rest of the Bible, this was written as a letter. And I don't think any of you have ever written a letter to someone in chapter and verse. I really doubt it. So be careful how you read the Bible and how you look at the text. Because here, we're going to start back here because we actually can go back to the heading in verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Because of that, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So our heading topic here is understanding God's will, walking circumspectly. That means walking correctly in the will of God. How do we do that? First, don't be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Don't be controlled by a substance. The word for dissipation, this is intoxication. This is you are controlled by the wine. But instead, be filled with the Spirit. That is, be controlled by the Spirit. The evidence that you are controlled by the Spirit is worship. You will speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if we're to walk circumspectly in our daily life, walk correctly, not as fools, but as wise, then we need to be filled with the Spirit, controlled by Him, led in worship by Him. And the result then of that lifestyle of worship. And by the way, please understand, you're worshiping somebody all the time. We're always at worship. We're either worshiping God or we're worshiping self and idols and sin. You're always worshiping something. Well, we're to be worshiping God, filled with the Spirit so that we worship God, so that the focus is on Him. The evidence of that life of Spirit-filled worship, then, is living a life of submitting to one another in the fear of God. That then, the result is, we submit. The word literally, we subject ourselves to one another. We allow someone else to have the preeminence. Now, that goes contrary to everything in us as Americans and as Texans, doesn't it? Because I am going to stand up for my rights. You know, the only right that you have in the kingdom of God is the right to deny yourself. Now, are we glad we're Americans? Amen. Are we glad we're Texans? Even more hallelujah. But please understand. It is, John MacArthur said this several years ago. He said sometimes he is afraid that the freedom in America that has caused a surge of the gospel around the world at the same time has completely corrupted our theology of submission. Instead of submitting to God, we think we can do it on our own and that we are a benefit to God and his kingdom if only he would call us. That's, by the way, why so much of the church today believes it's such a glorious thing when a celebrity gets saved. Because now somebody with a big name and with a big platform can now preach the gospel and make an impact. And 9 times out of 10, what happens to that celebrity who gets saved? It turns out they weren't. And they lead people astray. Why? Because God doesn't need a big name. God doesn't need a big platform. God doesn't need us at all. So as we learn, walk in the Spirit, live a life of worship, the worship of God, that then will lead to a life of submitting to one another in the fear of God. What we see in the scriptures, in fact, as we delineate how we are to submit to one another, we start with the topic for the day. And in fact, Colossians 3 gives us this. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. We see a pattern of submission. You submit to one another. Wives, submit to husbands. Children, to parents. Servants, to masters. We also see that as citizens, we're supposed to submit to the government, aren't we? Boy, that verse hadn't been discussed in the last 2 years, has it? Romans 13:1, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Ultimately telling us that if we are to be obedient to God, we're to obey the authorities he places over us, up to the point that they are not commanding that we violate God's word. Because when they do, we obey God instead of men, willing to pay the consequence for that disobedience to man and obedience to God. Not moaning about it and starting online petitions because woe is me. If you take a stand on the word of God and disobey the government, you do that prepared to suffer, knowing that God intends that for your good and for his glory. So as we submit, then also, we see that the congregation is to submit to its elders. In Hebrews 13, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. I have to confess that there are Sundays that I'm glad not many people show up. I'm glad to pastor a small church and have a very small sphere of influence, because I'm going to have to stand before God and give an account for every one of you. You have to give an account for you. I have to give an account for all of you. That ought to make every pastor tremble before they stand and preach the word, beyond the fact that they're preaching the word of God and have to rightly represent him. But here we see realms of authority. We submit to one another in the church, wives to husbands, children to parents, workers to bosses, citizens to government, congregation to elders. Our life as a follower of Jesus Christ is a life of submission, yielding our wants and our wishes and our rights and our expectations to proper authority, knowing when it's right to disobey, but knowing that most of the time we are supposed to obey. And have you ever noticed we always look for that opportunity to disobey, don't we? That's what we look for. Well, in reality, we're supposed to obey all the time, and the disobedience ought to be really the exception. It really should be. We're to do this, by the way, according to Ephesians 5:21, in the fear of the Lord, submitting to one another in the fear of God, with a right perspective, a proper perspective of who God is. If we are yielding to a human authority, we are yielding first to God, and then to that authority that he's placed over us, to the point that the Bible teaches that if you're not submitting to the authority God has placed over you, you're not submitting to God. You cannot claim to be submitting to God and be disobedient to human authority. You simply cannot. That's why in the list of some of the most grievous sins in all of the Bible, what do you find in the middle of all those lists? Disobedience to parents. There it is, the very first authority under which you're placed in your home and in your family. If we're to be submitting to God, we must be submitting to the authority he has placed over us. In fact, we know this because when we look at wives submitting to husbands in verse 22, they're to submit as to the Lord. Verse 23 and 24 tells us that we are to submit just as Christ is, the church is subject to Christ. For the husband is the head of the wife, so also Christ is head of the church, and he is savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Ultimately, our submission within those earthly realms is a submission to authority. Now, what blows my mind is that when we talk about submission, especially when we talk about children to parents or workers to bosses or citizens to government, which that's the big hot one. Everybody needs to bow to the government, do whatever they tell you to do. When we talk about these realms of obedience, everybody's fine. But when we say, wives, submit to your husbands, everybody's brains melt. Well, that subjects women. That makes women inferior. That gives men a lordship complex. This is all from a patriarchal, old, ancient system. Paul was inspired by the Spirit, but it doesn't apply anymore. He was wrong. The writers of the New Testament were wrong. The writers of the Old Testament, of course, they were wrong. We've got to unhitch that stuff because we're under law, under grace, not under law anymore. You understand our proclivity to throw off anything that requires obedience. To the point we'll label it. If you preach obedience, they'll tell you that you're a legalist. Now, that's not what legalism means. Legalism means my keeping the law saves me. That's legalism. But legalism now has been bent to the point that if you preach that you ought to obey, you're a legalist. You know that makes Jesus a legalist because his commission to the church was to go and to make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them to take my suggestion seriously. No, to obey all things that I have commanded. That's because when we look at submission at its heart, this is a creation order. This is something God has set up from the beginning. This is his plan. This is his design. In 1 Corinthians 11:3, Paul writes, "But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." The head of man is Christ. The man will give an account as head of his home to Christ, who ultimately is the head of the family. The man is not the head of the family. Christ is head of the family. So the head of man is Christ. The head of the woman is man in that created order that we'll look at and there with the prescription for submission. But then notice he says the head of Christ is God. Now, there have been some big theological controversies of late about whether Jesus was less than God. No, he was not. Was he obedient to the Father? Yes. Did he subordinate himself in his work? Yes. We see that Jesus was obedient and submitted to the will of the Father. God decreed, the Son came and accomplished, the Spirit applies. So the Son, for a time, while co-equal in power and glory, of the same essence as God, not a slave or inferior, voluntarily subordinated himself to the Father to accomplish our salvation. We have to point that out because submission actually is always voluntary. Now, it is a command from Scripture, but when we look within the realm of the family and life, we understand that submission cannot be forced. Forced submission is not submission. That's coercion. Submission, by its very character, is voluntary. It's willing. I am making a decision to yield my rights, wants, and expectations to an authority that God has placed over me and to trust God's leadership through that authority in order to fulfill God's will and God's purposes. That means that the submission of Christ to God is a practical subordination, not a positional subordination. Jesus became a man, but he did not become less God when he did. To teach that's Gnosticism. It's heresy. He lowered himself. He emptied himself. He humbled himself, we're told in Philippians, and we'll look at that in a moment. But when he did that, it was for a practical, functional reason to fulfill his role as Savior, as the mediator, as the Messiah. It did not make him any less God. It did not make him not equal with the Father. Now, what we see is when we see headship and the created order, we see that there in the garden, God created and he brought the woman to man. Here is the first marriage. Here is the first family. And that first family and that order almost immediately was corrupted in the fall. When Eve saw the fruit and when Eve ate the fruit after being tempted, you understand that wasn't the fall. It's when she gave it to Adam and he ate. Because she was tempted and deceived, he participated willingly. The problem here from the very start was that Adam, even in a state of perfection, did not protect his wife from the deception of the serpent. And as she was deceived and ate and then gave to the man and he ate, we have the fall and the corruption of the created order. In Genesis 3:16, in the curse to the woman, he said, God cursed him. He said, I will multiply, greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain, you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. The curse for sin introduced the fight for control. Now, when we read that in chapter 3, verse 16, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. This is a causation. What happens now is that now the wife does not want to submit to an earthly authority established by God. She tries to overturn that created order. And if you don't believe that's true, this is true all over the world. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, you look anywhere in the world, every society within the world at some point is pushing for it to become a matriarchal society. Why is that? Because it's rebellion against the created order. Not that women cannot rule, not that women cannot have authority, but we understand that as God created this in the home, fulfilling those roles, the battle now as fallen individuals is that both parties want to be in charge. The desire of the woman is to be in charge and to rule her husband. The result then is that the husband will act like a despot and will cruelly rule over her. That is the fight that happens in most marriages. It's a fight for control. And what we see and what we get browbeaten with to death in the world of entertainment is that men are useless. Men are nothing but sperm donors, and you don't do anything else but cash. Just cash. Just give me cash. Just make sure I can pay for what I want to pay for. Otherwise, you are stupid. You are a moron. You are useless. You're just bad. Just go back to your man cave and play your video games. This is we have raised a generation now that they are saying it is called delayed onset of adolescence. And they're talking about men who are almost 40 years old. I when I turned 50, I thought that was midlife. And Renee said, only if you live to 100. We've delayed growing up and being a man. We've also delayed growing up and being a woman. We've set that back. This generation, these last several generations especially. While there is that fight then for control, and while we make it seem like everything depends on, you know, happy wife, happy life, we talked about that last week. Listen, if you live in a marriage and it's the point that happy wife, happy life, and you compromise the word of God to keep your life happy, you're both in trouble. Ultimately, you're not going to be happy. Because when you try to make someone happy, you can only make them happy for so long before you're going to fail, not meet their expectation, and they're not going to be happy. So then you either have to compromise further or you have to correct to the truth. As we have this fight for control, this is what we have to be reminded in the Christian family, especially. God is in control. We sang Jesus Shall Reign on purpose this morning. We sing every song on purpose. We sang it on purpose because Jesus is Lord and he reigns. He's King of Kings and he's Lord of Lords. And we are to be submitting to him. You don't make Jesus Lord. He is Lord. The question is, are you being an obedient slave of Jesus Christ? That's the question. He is in control. So while we fight for control, what we fail to realize is that the very heart of that fight, as we learned last week, is sinful, selfish lust. Disobedience to God. The heart of every conflict that you will have with any other person on the face of the planet for as long as you're here is sinfulness. And even if it's their sin and you're not initially the sinner, your response can very quickly escalate that by compounding that sin in pride and in defensiveness. And what we do at that point is we are fooled. We take on a false belief in our minds that we need to fight to maintain control, because only when I am in control will things go like I want them to go. How often do you have to exert control over something and fail before you realize you're not in control? Now, I say that as a control freak. I am a perfectionist. I don't have OCD. I have CDO. Put it in alphabetical order. It's got to be right. And if it's not right, I'm not going to do it. If I wake up in the morning, it's not right, I'm going back to bed. Nope, it's got to be perfect. Well, I have to die to myself a lot, because it seems the more I think I'm in control, the harder it gets to control, because I'm actually not in control, and the worse that it gets. That's why we need to submit. Because ultimately, God is in control. You understand that is the pushback, even in the evangelical world, against the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. You can't read the book of Isaiah or the book of Romans without understanding God's in control. He's absolutely sovereign, and he does not yield that sovereignty to anyone, or he wouldn't be God. He is God Almighty. And the pushback against that is God should use his sovereignty to fulfill my wants and my wishes and my will. God should submit to me. That's the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, isn't it? By my faith and my confession, God should bend to my will. No, God is sovereign. God is in control. That's why we need to submit. We see other reasons too, by the way. One of them is given here in verse 21. We're commanded to. We are commanded in Holy Scripture to submit to one another in the fear of the Lord. That's because we were created to be followers. There are actually very few leaders in the world. You ever wonder why there's such a push for leadership? Leadership seminars, leadership books. You can't go to a so-called Christian bookstore today without a whole section telling you how to be a leader. Jesus told us how to lead. He said, you sacrifice and you serve. You give till there's nothing left to give. That's how you lead. Well, that's not American. That's not how we lead. We'd rather follow John Wayne than Jesus. We'd rather do it that way. Well, the truth is we were created to be followers. When we look at the Word of God, we realize very quickly what the problem is. Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. Romans 3:23 then reminds us all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's why Luke 9:23 says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Go get a concordance when you go home. If you have that big red one on the shelf, Strong's Concordance, it's called that because you've got to be strong to get it down off the shelf without hurting yourself. Get Strong's. Get a concordance. Go online. Go to the online Bible. Look up the words, follow me. And see how many times Jesus says, follow me. You almost get the impression that Jesus came to lead us and expects us to follow him, to go where he is going. John 12:26, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. John 10:3, to him the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice and he calls his own sheep by name and he leads them out. There is leadership. There is a servant leadership. Romans 2:4 reminds us, do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? We follow him because he's good. It's his grace that brings us to repentance. Romans 12:8 exhorts us, if we are to have these gifts and use these spiritual gifts that Paul lists, he says, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence. We need to be led diligently. That, by the way, is why the description for those who handle the word of God is let them do it diligently so that they are a worker who does not need to be ashamed. And Revelation 7:17 reminds us, as the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Ultimately, when we follow, when we submit, it's because we are created to be led. Not that servants can't be leaders. That's Jesus' whole example. If you really want to lead, learn to serve. And if you really want to teach, be teachable. This is what gets me. So many people who want to teach the word and they're not themselves teachable. They won't sit and listen first, but they want to talk. If you are not teachable, you have no right to teach. If you cannot be led, you have no right to be in leadership. Because a leader knows how to follow first. This is the example of Christ. And we know this. We need to submit because we're commanded to, we're created to follow, we need to be led because, and I know this is going to be, it's just going to shatter your theology, but here it is, here it is. I hate to inform you this morning, but you are not always right. What? We think we are, don't we? How do we know this? You have preferences and opinions. What are your preferences and opinions? You thinking you're right where other people are wrong. Here's the crazy thing. You want mind-blowing theology this morning? Here it is. You can have a differing opinion with somebody on some things, and you can both be right. Because for one person, it might be good. For another person, it might be bad. How do I know that? I can eat all the gluten in the world I want. I've had to quit eating gluten because I was becoming gluten. Renee can't touch gluten. She'll get sick. Now, is that a matter of opinion? As a matter of fact, it doesn't hurt me. It's harmful to her. Is it true that gluten can be harmful or not? Yes. What's the difference? The way we're created, genetics. It's all there. So I can have an opinion, and I can tell people who claim to be gluten-free that it's all in their head. Find a gluten-free person who eats gluten, deal with them for 3 days, and come back and tell me it's all in their head. Mm-mm, no, sorry, afraid not. That's not an opinion. We have a differing viewpoint, but we're both right. So we understand there are things that we can disagree on and both be right. Now, when it comes to truth, there aren't two truths. When it comes to doctrine, it's true or false. There's not a maybe doctrine. There's not one in the middle. There's not a halfway covenant. Go home, look it up, Jonathan Edwards. There's not a halfway covenant. You're in or you're out. It's yes or it's no. This is what God says. With the Lord, with his promises, it's yes or it's no. So let your yes be yes and let your no be no. We are not always right. That is why we need to learn to submit, because it's in submitting that we go to somebody else and ask for help to gain a right perspective. And the purpose of a right perspective is understanding. And the purpose of understanding is obedience. So all of life is to be lived in submission to God and to the authority that he has placed over us. Again, we look at that. We see it in Romans 13, 1. We see it in Colossians 3, 18. Titus 2 tells us, for wives there to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may be not blasphemed. Do you realize that 100 years ago, the word obedient was actually in the wedding vows for the wife? Boy, the church would split over that today, wouldn't it? But there it is, right there in the text of Scripture. Teach them to be obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to masters. And here's what happened. We start thinking that obedience means that I'm inferior. That for somebody to have an authority means they're better. The only case where that's true is Jesus. He's the authority and he is better. Read the book of Hebrews. He's better than everything. He's the best. When it comes to us as fallen human beings, we are equal at the foot of the cross, to the point that in Christ, he says our position is there's neither Jew nor Greek, white or black, majority, minority. There is no slave, barbarian, Scythian, free. There is not even male or female. Now, immediately people say, well, how do you know who's supposed to submit to who? I mean, hey, finally the Bible gets it. There's no male or female. No, it means in Christ, that distinction doesn't matter. You are a sinner. Now you're a saint. You're a saved, adopted child of God. And it doesn't matter where you came from. It doesn't matter your ethnicity. It doesn't matter your socioeconomic upbringing. It does not matter where you live. It does not matter whether you are male or female. You were a sinner. Now you're a saint. But now, as husbands and wives, within the family, we have roles that we are supposed to fulfill. That's why Titus 3:1, Paul says, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. 1 Peter 2:13, therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. By the way, the ordinance there does not mean every law that man passes. The word ordinance means the authority by which a law is passed. So to submit to an ordinance is not to submit to a man as an authority, but to the law in general. That's our principle of law in the United States. Every man is under the law equally. We are a nation of laws. That's right out of 1 Peter. 1 Peter 2:18 reminds us, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. That means we submit even if we're mistreated. Because God has established authority, and to rebel against that authority is to rebel against God. We see then the instruction in 1 Peter 3:1. We're going to look at 1 Peter 3:1 through 6 next week. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. And in 1 Peter 3:5, in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Peter goes on in chapter 5, verse 5, and says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So wives, submit to your own husbands. Now, when we look at Ephesians, go back to Ephesians 5, verse 22. I want to show you something. We're told in verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Depending on the translation you have, the word submit may or may not be there in verse 22. Here's why. In the Greek text, the word submit is not there. The Greek text reads, subjecting yourself, submitting to one another in the fear of God, wives to your own husbands. Paul continues the thought. He doesn't even use the word submit. He doesn't have to, because he's already established that that's the context of what he's saying. Now, people immediately, and I've heard this, people, well, if the word's not submit, they're scratching it out, and that's not what it means. Okay, turn over to Colossians 3:18. Wives, submit to your own husbands. The word is there in Colossians 3:18. We're understanding here interpretation, not the message being preached. The interpretation is for us to understand that he's already talking about the fact that we're all to be submitting to one another. How much more so, wives, to your own husbands? If we are to submit to one another, Martin Lloyd-Jones says, then how much more should a wife desire to submit to her own husband? Our first submission starts to Christ and then to one another. And now we're told, wives, do this also to your own husbands. How do you do this, wives? How do you submit yourself? How do you subject yourself to another person without making you less than you are? Well, you realize that you're doing it because you want to obey Christ. You do it as to the Lord. That means as you obey Christ, you obey the authority that's placed over you within that structure. Now, we have to understand something about submission. As we've talked about this, the husband and wife have left former relations and have become one flesh. The wife is the husband's helpmate. That means she is your chief partner and counselor and advisor. That means, husbands, you as the head. That does not mean you get to make the decisions. Just throw that out. Submission of the wife to the husband doesn't mean that she just turns over all the decision-making to the husband. I guarantee you there are places in our home and in our family that if Renee turned everything over to me for decision-making, it would be a disaster. How do I know this? Because when we were first married, she did exactly that. And now I'm not allowed to touch the checkbook. It was a disaster. I am not good at math. Maydays, but I hate it. So I just don't. That's why I took Greek and Hebrew. Forget. I'll do theology all day long. Forget numbers. That's why I work in realty. God is glorified in our weakness. Well, this is the truth. If the wife, by submission, just gives everything to the husband to make decisions, she's not being a helpmate at all. She's actually just being dead weight. No, you're not there to be a servant. You're not there to be a slave. You're there to help, to give counsel, to give advice. A husband's first counselor when they have to make a decision about their family should be the wife. Sit down and talk about it. Search the scripture together. Pray about it together. Search and listen to the counsel of your wife. And in fact, the Puritans were so bold as to say that a husband who does not listen to the counsel of his wife is an idiot. That's a theological term. They have to listen. And if it comes down to an absolute disagreement, there is no common ground, then the wife is to submit to the husband and follow his decision as the head. Why? Because as the head, that means he's responsible. And that means if it goes good, that's good. If it goes bad, he's answering before God for that. Now, if the husband makes a decision that would lead the wife into sin, wives, you obey God rather than that man. Same principle for the apostles. You obey God rather than men. But if it's not a biblical matter, if it's not clearly cut, you talk about it, you discuss it, you counsel one another, and you make a decision together. That is what it means to be one flesh. Submission does not submit or subtract the wife from what the husband does. In fact, her submission helps fill in the gaps where he is not capable or able to do all that he is called to do. That's why Adam needed a helpmate. You understand that in creation, in perfection, the first thing that is not good is that the man was alone, because God created him for a need, and the need was for a helpmate. The exception are those who are blessed with the gift of singleness, and it's a gift and it's rare. But we understand for most of us, we were created for this. Now, as we see what the scripture tells us, wives, you submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord. You obey Christ. Think about this. You obey Christ because you love him, right? What does the Bible say? If you love me, keep my commandments. 1 John 5:3, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. So if you love Christ, you obey him. Well, guess what? You're supposed to love your husband, right? I mean, I would think you're supposed to love your neighbor, and your husband lives pretty close. You need to be loving your husband. Well, if you love him and God's placed him over you in that regard, then you obey him just as you obey Christ. We also understand if you do not submit to your husband, you are not submitting to God. I won't tell you how many times that we see this in counseling, where a woman, a wife, will not submit to her husband, but claims that she is being obedient to God in that rebellion. Depending on the circumstance, most of the time, if they are rebelling against the authority of their husband, they're also rebelling against the word of God. You cannot submit to God and not submit to earthly authority. So let's define exactly what submission is. Let's look at it quickly. Submission, first off, I'm going to give you a series of submission is not but is. Submission is not subservience, but it is service. You as a wife are to be a helpmate to your husband. You need to see yourself in your family as equal to him. It is husband and wife and then parents. It is not husband, wife, children. It is the husband and wife as parents over the children. Understanding the man is the responsible party, responsible to lead. So submission is not subservience. It does not mean that you as a woman are less of a person. And you know what has always baffled me growing up in the heat of the equal rights movement, especially when it came to equal rights for women? What baffled me there was why women would even want to be equal to a man, because you are so far superior to us. Amen? This is what Christ came and taught. He elevated women and he showed us who they were and who they were created to be. Why you would want to be equal to a man. Now, in reality, in your positional standing, you are equal. But don't stoop to think that you're a better woman by being a man. I know. I see the world is just redefining everything for us, because you know that the woman of the year last year is a man. That's where we have devolved to in our society, that the best woman out there is a man who's mentally ill enough or deceived or demon-possessed and believes he's a woman. God put him in the wrong body. This is what the world does to twist this. Because we believe one is better than the other, one sex is stronger than the other. Yes, physically, men are typically stronger than women. I've seen exceptions. I've seen a girl beat up a man before. Okay. Not always the case. When we see the woman referred to as the weaker vessel, it's not because she's inferior. It's because the man's shoulders are supposed to bear that responsibility by God's design. And she is a helpmate, then, is to help him carry that burden. So she is equal to him. She is there to assist, and they are to work as partners. We also see that submission is not compliance. This is another lie, that for the woman to submit, for the wife to submit to the husband, she just needs to do whatever he says. That is not submission. The same thing can be true about your children. We get there when we talk about children. You can give your child an instruction and they can carry out that instruction to the letter and still be walking in disobedience. How? What's their heart motive? Are they really being obedient because they want to be obedient? Again, submission is voluntary and it's willful. So it is not compliance. What is compliance? Outward conformity. I'll do what you say just because you said it, because you're the boss. That is not submission. Submission is voluntarily and willingly complimenting your husband. It is cheerful cooperation. When I first wrote the outline, I wrote, it is not compliance, it is cooperation. And I was okay with that, because the wife, as the partner, as the advisor, as the counselor, cooperates, the husband and wife cooperate together to reach a conclusion. And then the more I studied, the more I looked at scripture, I thought, that it needs to be modified. It needs to be cheerful cooperation, because you can cooperate with somebody and shoot darts at them out of your eyeballs the whole time, right? You in your heart can be guilty of killing them. Anger without a cause. Well, I have a cause. We like to justify it. You see, obedience is cheerful obedience. It's voluntary. It's willing. It's not just conforming. And when we say a wife compliments her husband, Martin Lloyd-Jones was good to point out that it is spelled compliment, C-O-M-P-L-E-M-E-N-T-S. It is not compliment like, oh, you look nice today. No, you compliment. You fill in what is missing. So it's not compliance, but cheerful cooperation, because you're doing it together as one flesh, accomplishing God's purposes. It also does not mean, submission does not mean being a doormat. And this was taught probably 50, 60 years ago. It began to be taught. There was a rise in a desire for pacifism in the church, and it was taught that Christians should just be a doormat, just let people walk all over you and step all over you, and that glorified God. Now, Jesus did not answer back when he was being crucified, but that's because he was sent to be crucified. In our day-to-day relations with the world, we cannot let the world just walk all over us. And by the way, if we do, that's not persecution. That's us failing to stand up and be men and women of God. Standing for the truth and being bold in our confrontation of the world in its sin, presenting its need for the gospel. Well, within the home, submission does not mean being a doormat to be walked all over. Now, I have met and counseled some wives who wanted to be a doormat because as a victim and as a martyr then, all of the attention was on how poorly they were being treated. And that was just pride. If people weren't mistreating them, they would do something to instigate the mistreatment because, oh, woe is me. I suffer, but I'm so godly and silent in my suffering. No, that's sin. That's pride. It's not being a doormat, though. It is being obedient. Knowing that obedience might cost you. Obedience can be costly. That means that the wife is not her husband's slave. They are one flesh. It means when she submits, it is done willingly, motivated by love. And by the way, this offers her protection. Do you understand that a position of submission for the wife offers her protection? Because ultimately the husband then is accountable and responsible for the decisions made that affect the home. This also means he does not dominate her. But as we'll see when we get to the role of the husband, it's amazing. Paul tells wives to submit one time. In the next verses, he tells husbands to love their wives three times. Why is that? Because I'm a man and I have a hard head. I have to be told to love. And by the way, if you didn't hear it the first time, love. Okay, I'll buy her flower. No, love like Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Love her to the point that the result is sanctification, making her more like Christ. Love her to the death of yourself, if that's what it takes to love her. But wives, you submit. This offers you protection, but understand this is not about domination. It's about loving leadership. Now, immediately we switch and the pendulum goes the other way and wives will say, well, he's domineering, so I don't have to listen to him. We've already read verses that discount that. Even if he's harsh, you by your obedience are being a living testimony of the power of the gospel and hoping that he will be won by that gospel. What we see is that we have a harsh leadership versus gentle. Well, what's the fruit of the Spirit? If a man is walking in the Spirit, he should be bearing the fruit of gentleness at all times. So his leadership should be gentle. This is a problem, by the way. This is an analogy that I use, I hope might be eye-opening to you in counseling. And it's called the butterfly and the buffalo. I'm going to take a quick side little chase a rabbit action, chasing a buffalo. The buffalo and the butterfly. Men, you might come across something that you think is not that big of a deal. Just a little problem. That's because you're a buffalo and it's just a pebble. You probably wouldn't even know it was there unless somebody pointed it out. But whatever that problem is, if you shake that off and dump it on your wife, she's a butterfly and it could crush her. Something that means very little to you can mean a lot to your wife. If you've been married more than 6 weeks, you know that. Because things you thought didn't matter crush her. Why are you crying again? Well, we've worked it out in our home. We've worked it out in communication. You see, in order to teach communication, you have to learn to communicate. And one of the most used phrases in our house from Renee is, you're being a buffalo. Now, what does that tell me? I thought it was meaningless, but it meant something to her. It crushed her. So I need to adjust my perception because what I thought was nothing was devastating. Learn to communicate with phrases like that so that you can understand. And wives, you can do this. Tell your wife he's a buffalo. Husbands, do not turn around and say, you're just a butterfly. Come on, grow some wings. Let's go. No, it means more to them than it does to you. Be gentle in the way you deal with them. That's why we're going to look at it in 3 weeks. We're going to look at Peter, where Peter says, husbands, dwell with your wives according to understanding. I hate to inform you this, men, but God commands in his word that you understand women. Be glad it's only one, unless you have daughters. There it is. You have to understand your wife. God, by his Spirit, can help you do that. Be gentle instead of harsh. What we understand is to be dominated is compulsion. It's forced. But love is a decision of the will. To love someone is a decision of the will. We also know that domination is and often leads to abuse. It starts usually with verbal or emotional abuse. It can be spiritual abuse. At worst, it becomes physical abuse. A dominating man, a domineering man will put you down, will tear you down with his words, with the way he talks to you and about you. And if it is really bad, he will physically abuse you. Now, that's not to say, by the way, that verbal and spiritual emotional abuse doesn't hurt. abuse is abuse and it's sinful, period. While we might see levels of it and while it might be more evident at times, abuse is abuse. And this is what we know from the Bible. Abuse is unnatural. We know that because later in Ephesians 5, when telling husbands how to love their wives, he says, you love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. He says, you love her like you love yourself. And he goes on to say, no man ever hated himself. Not in their right mind, they don't. A man who's disturbed, demon-possessed, they'll cut themselves and hurt themselves all day long. But in your right mind, you don't go out and just intentionally hurt yourself. Well, if you're intentionally hurting your wife, that's not natural. You're trying to force, to dominate, to, by fear and abuse, manipulate, and that's sinful. It's absolutely sinful. God tells us in his word, the Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. Now, I have to tell you, this is a convicting topic because we live in a culture of death that loves violence. If you don't believe me, mass majority of what our country considers entertainment is violence. To the point that I've had people say, well, there's no nudity, there's no cussing. How many people died? How graphic was it? You say we can't watch war movies? I'm saying be careful what you put in there, because God says he hates the soul that loves violence. You understand what violence does? What the way we program ourselves through entertainment, through games, through fun, through amusement, doing things and being amused by things. Leonard Ravenhill said this, are the things that you're living for and enjoying worth Christ dying for? Or are we taking and enjoying what nailed him to the cross? We're told in 1 Peter 3, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this. We were not called to violence. We were called to be a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. We're warned in the scripture, in fact, in Malachi, not to treat our wives treacherously. Malachi 2, this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, with crying, so he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously, that is to commit violence. She is your companion, your wife by covenant. But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit. Let none deal treacherously with his wife, with the wife of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. Here's what happened. The Pharisees came and asked Jesus about it. Is it true you can divorce your wife for just any reason? It became rabbinical teaching that if your wife burnt your breakfast, you could divorce her. Go find another wife. And it was just that much. What did Jesus say when he was asked the question? He went back to creation and he said, God's design is one man and one woman in a covenant union for life, dissolved naturally only by death. You see, divorce is the exception because of sin and violence that might lead to divorce. Because there is division in the family, this God hates. He's not blaming both parties, by the way. Here he's talking to the husbands. You're dealing treacherously with your wife. Proverbs 4, starting in verse 14, Solomon writes, do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they do not sleep unless they've done evil. And their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. There is no place for that in the heart of a Christian, much less in a home. Now, the question there is a response. How does a wife respond to an abusive husband? The first question I'm always asked about that is, can I divorce him? It depends on the type of abuse. It depends on what is actually going on. But I am going to state this emphatically. If you are being abused, you come to the church and you get help. If you are being abused, we've done it before. I've gone with deacons and I picked the biggest ones. And I've gone and rescued wives who are being abused by their husbands. I don't counsel them to divorce or to pursue divorce, but I do counsel them that their husband is acting like he's not saved. At the very least, there should be church discipline and accountability. Don't ever let anyone tell you as a wife that your role of submission means that you stay in an abusive situation and let it happen and excuse it and not expose it. If you are being abused, you bring it to the church and you get help. It's the truth that this is sinful. In fact, when we look at the sin that's being committed, you realize in Titus 3, we're told, reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. Someone who causes divisiveness, that is, he's tearing relationships apart. How much more so a violent man in the home? This divisive man, the word that is used here to describe this is the word eretikos. You know how we say that in English? Heretic. An abusive man, by his actions, is a heretic. Why? Because he's living in absolute contradiction to the truth of the Word of God and how the Word of God has called, especially a husband, to love his wife. So if the abuse rises to that level, involve the church. Call people to come and to rescue you and to get you out of that situation. We see also, by the way, 1 Timothy 5:8, if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. This is where we counsel people, and if the husband refuses to provide for the wife, if he has abandoned her, he's acting like worse than an infidel. Not like an infidel, worse than an infidel. And the instruction from Paul in 1 Corinthians 5:5, in that case, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. I will also say this, with the controversy going on with the Southern Baptist Convention that is meeting this week in Anaheim, with the release of the report on abuse by high up people, people who knew about abuse and abusers and who covered it up, I'm going to tell you this, because this is the report, if you haven't read the report, 288 pages of abuse within leaders and ministers in the convention. And so many of those were never reported to the police. They were covered up and it was never reported. I'm going to tell you this too. Submission does not mean that you stay in an abusive situation. And submission does not mean that you don't call the police. And I will promise you this. If you come to me and there's signs of abuse, I'm actually required by law in the state of Texas to call the police. I have to let them know. I've done it before. I'll do it again. Too many pastors in this cover-up didn't want to involve the authorities. And we're talking about sexual abuse, abuse of children. And they thought the church could handle it because if they called the police, it would hurt the reputation of the church. Kill the reputation of a church that allows that to happen. It's not a church. Ichabod! To let that go on, to cover that, to pretend that we want to protect our reputation and cover that type of sin. God have mercy. When it rises to this level, you involve the authorities. Why? Because this kind of abuse is against the law. It is criminal. Report it. Why? Because guess what? There's another line of ministers that stand behind us to uphold the truth of God. Let's go on in Romans 13. Rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. You know who's scared of the police? People who break the law. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Go the speed limit. That's the start. Do what's good, and you will have praise for the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. He is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Don't ever, ever let anyone tell you that submission to any authority gives them the right to abuse you. Call for help to get out of that situation. Call the police. That has to be stopped. That's the way God designed it. When we look at Colossians chapter 3, we're given instructions that husbands are to love their wives without bitterness, that parents are not to provoke their children or discourage them, that bondservants are to obey with sincerity of heart, fearing God. This is why, wives, your submission to your husband is as unto the Lord. You're a partner to him to assist him in sanctification and in leading and managing your home. I think it's amazing. We'll spend a sermon on Proverbs chapter 31. Do you know Proverbs 31 says more about a man than a woman? We all talk about the Proverbs 31 woman. Do you know that the first part of that chapter is the Proverbs 31 man? So you have a Proverbs 31 man and a Proverbs 31 woman. So you're working together to fulfill the purposes of God. Ultimately, what we know is for this to work in life and in the home, we have to follow Christ's example. Paul writes it in Philippians, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Look at Christ's example. He took on the role of a servant. He humbled himself, and he was obedient. And he was God. If God can do this, he has called us to follow in the example of Christ. This morning, our text applies that to the role of wives within the home, to take that submission to all human authority and to apply it specifically and first and foremost in your home. It does not mean you are less of a person. It does not mean you cannot think for yourself. It does not mean that you are less intelligent or capable than your husband. It means God has given you to him because he needs you. Remember then that to serve your husband is to serve God. Ultimately, why did Jesus submit himself? The same reason that we're always called to a life of submission. Because in our submission, God is glorified. When we see Christ, and when we see him exalted, when we see him raised and giving glory to the Father, think about his prayer. In John 17, just before he goes to the cross, what does he pray? "I have glorified your name on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself and the glory which I had with you before the world was." It's all for the glory of God. Do we have to be reminded of that? Yes, because there are times we don't want to submit. There are times that we know the authority is right and we don't want to submit. There are times when we absolutely are certain we should submit. And that battle rages within ourselves because of the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. We don't want to submit. So what do we do in that case? First, remind yourself. Submission, first and foremost, is always done as an act of obedience and love to God so that his name might be glorified. And then as you do that, realize the potential that you have in your obedience to live the gospel out in a real world scenario, to actually be conformed to the image of Christ in front of the person that you love. That's the goal, one of the goals, one of the purposes for God in marriage, that we both together would become more like Christ. So the next time there's a conflict, as we talked about last week, and there's a fight, husbands, the last thing you're allowed to say to your wife in a fight is "submit to me." Because as soon as you say that, she can't. Don't remind her that she must submit. If you're going to have to call her to obedience, call her to obey Christ. And if you do, you better make sure you're obeying him too. When we rebuke one another, when we correct one another, it's never just me correcting you. When in Galatians 6:1, when the mature brother goes to the sinning brother, he has to do so very carefully so that they don't both fall into sin. So we go and we point one another to Christ. Think about this. How far would a fight get in your marriage if both of you looked at each other and with all the love in your hearts for God and for each other said, "Wait a minute, we're supposed to do everything that we do together for the glory of God. Is he going to be glorified if we do this?" Oh, you would never do that in a fight. You want to bet? You better teach yourself to do that in a fight. Because sometimes it's that drastic a reminder about how serious this Christian life is. Because if we are not submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord, we are not submitting to God. And I promise you, not submitting at home is not nearly as big a problem as not submitting to God. He resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Let's pray together. Father, how we do thank you for your word this morning, for your design, creating us to follow, to be led, to be submissive. Father, in our sinful nature, we know that goes contrary to everything that we think. We want to be in control, and yet we never are. We thank you that it's either your spirit or our sin, but it's never us. Father, we thank you that you've given us that opportunity to submit to you, to yield ourselves daily, to walk in the Spirit. We pray that you would help us apply this in our homes. And as we look this morning at the role of the wife, being submissive, it's for a reason. It's by design, for her protection, for the help of the husband, for the blessing of the home, and ultimately for the glorifying of your name. This is your design. That means that it is good. I pray that you would remove the thinking from our minds that would say otherwise and remind us the power that we've been given by the Holy Spirit to submit to you and to submit to one another in the fear of the Lord. We pray these things this morning then in Jesus' name. Amen.